Broadway musicals is the musical Camelot. And one of my favorite scenes in the musical Camelot is the time when King Arthur is singing a song about a conversation that Arthur has had with Merlin the magician. Now, you may remember this if you ever have seen the play, but in the play, in the musical, he has been talking to Merlin the magician, asking a question that all men of all generations have asked. And the question is this. He said, "Merlin, how does a man handle a woman?" And so Merlin gives him an answer, and King Arthur is singing that answer. Now, the song he sings goes something like this. How to handle a woman? There's a way, says the wise old man, a way known to every woman since the whole rigmarole began. Do I flatter her? I begged him answer. Do I threaten or cajole or plead? Do I brood or play the wild romancer? Said he, smiling, no indeed. How to handle a woman? Mark me well, I will tell you, sir. The way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her. Merely love her. Love her. Love her. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, you're probably thinking, Pastor, are you taking your text from a Broadway musical? No, not at all. It just so happens that that Broadway song actually speaks about a biblical principle. Because if you'll go back and study the Bible, you'll discover that the Bible says the way a husband is to treat his wife is that he is to love her, simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. Let me show you where the Bible says that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up this morning to the book of Ephesians. And look now, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to talk about how to handle a woman, or how a husband is to love his wife. Now, today is a very special day. And if you fellas haven't figured that out, you are already in trouble. But it is a special time. Today's Mother's Day. And what a great time to emphasize, not just mothers, but to emphasize all the women in the church. Speak to the ladies. Last week was Senior Adult Day, and I spoke to the senior adults, or spoke of the senior adults. Now, this is Mother's Day. Let's speak to the ladies. But now, I want to do this a little differently than you might assume. I've decided this morning that rather than preaching to the women or about the women, instead this morning I'm going to preach for the women on behalf of the women. Or to put it to you another way, I've decided this morning to preach to the men about the women. Amen. You like that? Let me say it again. I've decided to preach to the men about the women. Now, let me tell you why I'm doing that. There's a method to this madness, and it is madness, I know, but there is a method to this. The reason I'm doing it is because on Mother's Day, you get a disproportionate number of men who come to church. Now, you didn't know that, did you? Well, I've just told you something. You've learned something new. But on Mother's Day, you tend to have more men come to church than almost any other Sunday of the year. Now, let me tell you why that is true. It is because your wife or your mother wants you to be here. And what normally happens is that on this particular day, men wake up in the morning, turn to their wives and say something like, "Honey, this is your day. We'll do whatever you want." And she is far more likely to say, "Well, let's go to church and worship together as a family." And he'll probably mutter something under his breath like, "Well, I thought you'd want to go fishing, but if that's really what you want to do, we will do that." And that's why more men come to church on Mother's Day. You're here for that reason. Maybe she asked you, maybe she nagged you. Doesn't matter to me. You're just here. So you are a captive audience for a moment. Let me take that opportunity to speak to the men. But ladies, don't get too comfortable. I want to remind you that Father's Day is just around the corner. And anybody who knows how to speak to men about women, I assure you, will find a way to speak to women about men. So keep that under your hat. Now, I suppose there's not a better passage in all the Bible from which to preach to men about women than Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Now, most men do not know that, by the way. If you'll go back and read this passage and read it with your husband and ask him what he thinks this is about, the average man thinks this is a passage written to women, not to men. And written to women to talk about how they are to treat their husbands. Now, if the average man knows anything at all about this passage, that's what he thinks. And by the way, he knows something about this passage. Ladies, I want to assure you that there's one verse in this passage your husband knows. He knows it by heart. He knows it backwards and forwards. It's Ephesians 5:22 that says, "Wife, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord." That heathen you're married to may not be able to quote John 3:16, but he knows Ephesians 5:22. He knows it by heart. But he really does believe the whole passage speaks to women, but it does not. It speaks primarily to men. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 22. Paul begins by saying, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything." Now stop right there for a moment, but do not close your Bible. Now you understand what he's just said. In those three verses, Paul is asserting the teaching in the Bible that men have an authority position in the home. He says the husband is the head of the wife. And he says man has an authority position, and he's saying, wife, you ought to reverence and respect that fact. Now ladies, don't get upset with that. Every once in a while, someone will read this and some lady will get bummed out. And she'll say, "Well, I don't like that. And I don't understand why God said that the husband has a place of authority." Well, neither do I. I don't have a clue. I don't know why he did it. When you get to heaven, if you still are interested, you can ask, and I'm sure he will tell you. However, I have a suspicion by the time you get to heaven, you will not care. But if you get to heaven and you want to know, ask. God will tell you. But the point is, God gave man an authority position in the home to be spiritual head of his household. Fellas, I want you to understand something, though. You need to understand that with authority comes accountability. And if you claim authority, you better understand God will hold you accountable. You also need to understand that authority does not mean tyranny. The Bible says, "Wife, submit." It never says, "Husband, subject." And it was never God's will for you to walk around playing little Lord ha-ha, bossing your wife around all the time. So be careful with this thing. But the first three verses deal with a wife's treatment of her husband. Now, we could stop right there, and on Father's Day, we will. But unfortunately, this is Mother's Day. And so we're going to continue on. Look now in verse 25. Beginning with verse 25, the whole passage messes up or changes direction. Let me show you. Verse 25 says this, "Now husbands," speaking to the men now, "love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be whole," or she should be holy and without blemish. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." Now listen, verse 31. "For this reason a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now what's going on? Well, if you read this passage correctly, the whole passage deals with men and women. It talks to women about men and to men about women. But, fellas, look at it carefully. Notice the real emphasis here. Let me point something out to you. If you will read this and count, you will discover there are 10 verses. 10 verses that talk about men and women in relationship to one another. But 3 of those speak to women. 7 of those speak to men. Now, did you catch that? Can you do the math on that? Let me say it again. 3 deal with women, speak to women about how to live with a man, but 7 speak to the man about how to handle a woman. Now, doesn't it seem just by the very weight of the scripture that this is primarily written to men? And it is. This is a passage that deals with men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And this is very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, "He that finds a wife has found a good thing." You can amplify that and say, "He that has found a good wife has found a great thing." And you need to know how to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, before I go any further with this, let me take just a moment, though, and clarify something. Some of you are sitting out there and you're saying, "My soul, this has nothing to do with me. He's going to preach to men who are married. I'm not married. I'm not a husband. Maybe you're not even a man. Maybe you don't even like women. I don't know." And you're sitting out there thinking, "Well, this has nothing to say to me." You couldn't be further from the truth. Let me make something clear. This does speak to you. It speaks to men, women, children, married people, single people. Let me show you why. Take your Bible again. Look in verse 31. After all these verses dealing, or verse 32, all these verses dealing with relationships between men and women, he then comes to verse 32 and he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What does that mean? Well, that was his way of saying, listen, even though I'm talking about men and women, the whole thing really applies to Jesus and to you. In other words, he's saying, as I tell men to love their wives, that's how Christ loves you, by that same pattern. Now, if you want to understand how God feels about you, how Christ loves you, what he's done for you, study this passage of Scripture. Now, with that aside, though, let's get back on track. And I want to speak to the men about how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, fellas, you might this morning, for the sake of your own safety, want to take some notes, okay? Or if you don't, at least give the pen to your wife. She does, all right? Now, let me give you two or three things very clearly from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Here's what it means to love as Christ loved the church. It means, first of all, that you put her needs ahead of your desires. Now, write it down somewhere or let her write it down, but here's what it means. To love your wife like Christ loves the church means that you put her needs ahead of your desires. Or another way of saying it is you love her with a selfless, not selfish, but a selfless kind of love. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look again in verse 25. Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now watch this. And gave himself for her. And by the way, that's probably not the best translation. A better translation is, he gave himself up for her. Now, what does that imply? What does it mean? Well, what Paul was saying was this. Paul was saying that Christ, in relation to the church, gave himself for the church. He loved the church selflessly. He put the eternal need of the church ahead of his own personal desires. Have you ever stopped to think of what Christ gave up for the church and how he sacrificed? Most of us have the idea that Christ's sacrifice for the church began at Calvary. No. It began far, far before that. Long before that, he was already sacrificing. The moment Jesus Christ came into this world, he had made a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was pre-existent with God the Father, and when he came into this world, he had given up everything else. He gave up everything that he had. Now, I don't know what life with the Father was like before Christ was born, but it had to be great. The Bible says that he lived in the realms of glory. I don't know what the realms of glory are like, but it's better than this. But he gave up the realms of glory to be born in the mangers of men. But not only did he give up all that he had, Christ gave up all that he was. The Bible says in Philippians, he emptied himself of himself. That means he gave up all of his divine prerogatives and powers and initiatives. All of those were given up for the church. Now listen. Paul is speaking to the church and he says, that's what Christ did for you. And then he carries that over to men. He says, now men, that's what you're to do for your wife. You're to put her needs ahead of your desires. You're to love her with a selfless kind of love. And I want you to notice something here. You may not have picked up on this, but notice how this is written. If you'll go back and read the passage, you'll notice that he speaks specifically here to men. And he tells men to be selfless. But did you notice that he didn't say that to women? He just said that to men. Now, he implies it. Now, ladies, don't misunderstand. You are to be selfless, but he doesn't tell you to be. He implies it, but he doesn't state it outright. But he does say that to the man. Why do you suppose that's so? Why do you suppose Paul felt a need to tell men not to be selfish, but to be selfless? Well, let me venture a guess that some of you men may not like. Here's what I think. I think probably the reason Paul spoke specifically to men about this issue is because this is an issue that men in particular have problems with. Now, I are one, so I can say that. Are one, am one, is one, I is, I am, I are, so I can say that. We men tend to have difficulty with selflessness. I think by and large that men tend to be more selfish in nature, more self-centered, and women, by and large, as a group, as a whole, tend to be less self-centered and more giving than men. We're taught that from the moment we come into the world. From the moment we come into the world, men are taught to be takers, not givers. Women, on the other hand, are taught to be givers, not takers. And Paul knows that. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. Some of you guys are thinking, yeah, but you are not married to my wife. That may be true of all women in general, but Pastor, you don't know my wife. Well, I know some of your wives, and I know what your complaint is, and I understand. And there are some of your wives that are that way, I know. And sometimes a woman can be very self-centered, that's true. And there are some women who must have their way all the time. Sometime back, a woman from Virginia sent me a letter. And in the letter, she included something she thought I might want to read to you someday. So let me share it. It's referred to as 10 Rules for Living with a Woman. Now, fellas, here's where you want to start taking notes. 10 rules for living with a woman. Here's the first rule. Rule number one is this. The female always makes the rules. Never forget that. That's rule number one. Rule number two is this. The rules are subject to change by the female at any time. Rule number three. No male can understand or know all of the rules. Rule number four. If the female suspects that the male knows all the rules, she has the right to change any or all of the rules without prior notification. Rule number five, the male can never discuss the rules without express written permission. Rule number six, the female is never wrong, and if the male thinks that she's wrong, it's only because he has misunderstood the rules. Rule number seven, if the male has misunderstood the rules, thereby making the female appear to be wrong, he must immediately apologize for his mistake. Rule number eight. The female is within the rules to become angry or upset at any time. Rule number nine. It is against the rules for the male to ever become angry or upset, except on those occasions when the female expects him to become angry or upset, and under no circumstance can the female let the male know when she expects him to be angry or upset. And rule number 10, any male who cannot abide by the rule is subject to bodily harm. Well, I think some of you, when you hear that, you say, yeah, I know who wrote that. My wife has that pinned in our house somewhere. Well, there's some women who are that way, but by and large, that is not true. As a group, as a whole, women tend to be less self-centered than men. And we know that, don't we, fellas? We all know that. And we could say amen to that. But here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, you will put her needs ahead of your desires. Now, I don't know how that plays out in your life. For some of you, it plays out in a simple way. Maybe something as simple as staying at home on Mother's Day, not going out and playing golf or fishing so you can be with your wife on Mother's Day. For others of you, it may be something as complicated as actually giving up some major promotion in life, some job promotion, in order to help your wife in some way, to keep the family together, to keep from disrupting the family. I don't know how it all plays out, but here's the principle. To love like Christ loved the church means you make her needs your priority. Let me give you a second thing. Not only does it mean that you put her needs ahead of your desires, but second, to love like Christ loved the church means that you help your wife reach her full potential in life. Now listen to it again. Here's the second thing. Not only you put her needs ahead of your desire, but you help your wife reach her full potential in life. You help her to become the most she can be. Let me show you where I find that. Take your Bible again. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look again in verse 25. Paul again is speaking. He said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now watch. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished, cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now stop there for a moment. What in the world does that mean? What has he just got through saying? All right, the key is to understand the word sanctify in verse 26. In verse 26, he speaks of Christ who sanctifies the church. Now listen to me. This is where you get lost. Be careful. Let me tell you what that means. A simple definition or interpretation of that word is this. To sanctify means to make as much as she can be. It means to help her reach her full potential. Let me explain. In the Christian faith, there are three words used to describe Christ's relationship with us. They are the words justify, sanctify, and glorify. Let me tell you what they mean. The word justify refers to what happens at the beginning of your faith. When you're made right with God, He forgives your sins. The word glorify refers to what happens at the end of your life when you go to heaven and you're made perfect. You're glorified. But the word sanctify refers to everything that happens between the beginning and the end of your Christian walk. All the process of spiritual growth, reaching your spiritual maturity. Now, if that's what it means, here's what it says. It says that Christ's heart desire was for the church to be all the church could be. Now, if you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church, that's what you must do. You must help her reach her full potential in life. You must be the kind of person who says, honey, I want you to be all you can be in every regard. By the way, what does that mean, though, when we talk about reaching her full potential? Well, obviously, it can mean a number of different things, but let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, I think it means spiritually to reach her potential. As a husband, your heart's desire ought to be for your wife to become the most spiritual person she can become. You ought to want that for her. And ladies, don't you misunderstand. I said the most spiritual, not the most religious. And madam, if you have not figured out yet that there's a difference between being spiritual and being religious, you're in trouble and so is your husband. No, I'm not talking about religiosity. In fact, if you become too religious, you'll cause a problem in your marriage. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about spiritual. And your heart's desire as a husband ought to be that your wife become the most spiritual person she can be. And don't be afraid of that. You know, some men are afraid if their wives become spiritual that they won't be as loving toward them. Nothing could be further from the truth. The more spiritual a woman becomes, the better wife she's going to be. It happens that way on every occasion. Spiritual, not religious. So your goal is to help her to reach her spiritual potential. Now, in order for you to do that, you've got to be reaching some spiritual potential of your own. In fact, that's what it means up here where it says the husband is the head of the wife. It means that he is the spiritual leader. And to lead means you're out front. To be out front means you're a step ahead. And you need to be a step ahead in your spiritual life. The problem with many of us as men is that we have abdicated spiritual leadership to our wives. We've said, well, we'll let her be the spiritual head. That's not what God intended. In fact, I had a man tell me this some time back. He said, you know, I'm not a very spiritual man. I just leave the spiritual things up to the little lady. Well, let me tell you something, Bubba. If you're not careful, your little lady's going to go to heaven and you're going to go to hell. You better be careful. You say, well, that's the way my daddy taught me. Well, your daddy probably went to hell too, so you better be careful about that. Any man who thinks that spiritual things are only for women is in serious spiritual trouble. But your heart's desire ought to be for her to reach her full spiritual potential, but not just spiritual potential, every kind of potential. Don't you understand what God gave you when He gave you that woman in marriage? He gave you another human being like yourself, full of gifts and talents and potential and abilities. And your heart's desire ought to be to say, I want my wife to reach her full potential, to be everything she can be. See, there's so many men who are afraid of that. There's so many men who are afraid of their wives reaching the full potential. We think that women are here to help us reach our potential, right? We think that's why God created them. God created the woman to help the man become all he can be. That's a pretty good idea, by the way. And that will preach, but on Father's Day, not on Mother's Day. But what Paul is saying is that God also created the man to help the woman be all she can be as well. But we're so fearful of that. Your heart's desire ought to be to say to your wife, honey, I want you to be what you want to be. I want you to discover your spiritual gifts and your abilities. I want you to achieve. We often talk about men who've achieved and we say, well, you remember the woman behind the man. She made him what he is. When I hear that, the first thing I think is this. If she made him what he is, what has he made her? What have you made your wife? How is she better today because of you? Now, some men don't like this, and I'll tell you why. They'll say, well, I don't see any reason for my wife to be out here doing all these things. And, well, she may want to get an education, or she may want to do this. But, you know, after all, a woman's place is in the home. You ever hear that? As one man said to me some time back, a couple of years ago, you know, the Bible teaches that a woman's place is in the home. She isn't supposed to work outside the home. Where does the Bible teach that? So, well, doesn't the Bible say over in the book of Titus that women are stick around the house and pick up the dirty socks? Well, not in my book of Titus it doesn't. You may have written it into yours, but that is not what the Bible says. The Bible does say the wife is to be keeper at home. That means her heart's desire, her priority is her family, first and foremost. But there's nothing in the Bible that says a wife's place is only in the home and she can't work outside or be outside. In fact, I can show you at least a half dozen places in the New Testament alone where women worked outside of the home. So don't be, well, never mind. That's just a pet peeve of mine. But your heart's desire ought to be to say, I want my wife to be all she can be. That's what it means to love her like Christ loved the church. Let me give you a third thing. I've meddled, so let me meddle just a little more. Number one, to love as Christ loved the church means you put her needs ahead of your desire. Number two, it means that you help her reach her full potential in life. And number three, it means that you let her know that she is your number one priority. Now, I want to say that again because men are thick-headed and it's hard for that to sink in. So let me say it again. You are to let her know that she is your number one priority in life. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Take your Bible, look in verse 31. Back up to verse 30 and get a running start. It says in verse 30, "For we are members of His body, His flesh, His bones." Now listen. "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now what is that verse about? Well, that verse is talking about the priority of the marriage relationship. But guys, are you with me? Who is it talking to? Specifically, who does it address? It addresses men. It does not say here that the wife is to leave father and mother. It says that the man is to leave father and mother. Now, ladies, you're to leave father and mother too. That is implied. But again, in this case, he seems to need to say it specifically to men. And by the way, this verse is found five times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, and on every occasion it's the same. It's always the man shall leave father and mother. All right, if that is the case, why does he do that? Why does he see a need to say that to men in particular? Because, again, this is an area where men in particular have trouble. Letting their wives be or making their wives their number one priority. We have trouble with that. What he's saying is this. He's saying your relationship to your wife is more important than any other. He's saying specifically that it's more important than your relationship to your parents. Now, most men don't have trouble with that. Some do. But your relationship to your wife takes precedent over mom and dad. And mom and dad, if you love your children, the best thing you can do is tell them that. You tell your sons when they get married that they ought to put their wife first and you become a secondary issue. You tell your daughters when they get married their husbands are number one and you're number two. And when kids come, you become number three. But it means not only that it's more important than your relationship to parents, it also means it's more important than relationships with your friends. Many a man has messed up a marriage hanging out with the guys too much. And it means it's more important than your relationship to work. Now, oftentimes, men have the idea that the career is their most important priority. One man told me a number of years ago, he was talking about his wife and his job, and he said, "You know, I can always get another wife." Isn't that a great statement? He said, "This is what I do for a living, but I can always get another wife." Not if the women let everyone know what he thinks about wives. "Oh, I can always get..." No. Your relationship to your wife is more important than your job, and your relationship to your wife is even more important than your kids. So, "Oh, no, no, that's hallowed ground. Everyone knows kids come first." No, they don't. They come second for their own good. You see, your number one responsibility as a parent is to be a role model. And if you want your children to know how to be happy in life and love their mate, the only way they're going to learn that is by watching you love their mother. Love them. And by the way, it doesn't hurt these kids to know that they're number two on the list. A real close second, but number two. Love your wife. Love your wife. But it's not just that you're to let her, that you're to make her your number one priority, but it's that you're to let her know that as well. Let her know that she is number one with you. Let her know that you're totally committed to her. Your wife needs to know that she is secure in your love. And there's no threat at all. Sometimes we men get the idea. Now, fellas, listen. Sometimes we men get the idea that if our wives feel insecure, that is, if they feel like we might walk on them, get up and leave, why, they'll be better wives. Why, they'll toe the mark. They'll do all they're supposed to do if they're insecure. You know why we men think that? Because we're fools. Amen? That's why we think that. We think that if our wives feel insecure, that they'll be better wives. No. Just the opposite is true. Let me tell you what I have learned about women, which isn't much, but let me tell you. In fact, I was going to preach a message on all I know about women, but I couldn't get enough material together for the sermon. But let me tell you what I have learned. And I've learned this from my wife, and I am learning this from my wife. She's teaching me every day. I have learned that the more secure my wife feels in my love, the more fervent and committed my wife will be in her love. Listen to it again. I have learned that the more secure my wife feels in my love, that is, she knows I love her forever, then the more fervent and committed she is in her love toward me. You're to let your wife know she's not only your priority, but an unconditional priority at that. Let me tell you what unconditional means. It means that you're committed to her even when you don't like her. Not that that would ever happen. But if you don't like her, you're still committed to her. And there will come that time. If it hasn't yet, and I can look at some of your faces and tell it has. But if the time comes when you don't like what she's being toward you, she still needs to know that you're committed to her. See, Jesus knew this, didn't he? Jesus understood the more secure we felt in his love, the more fervent we'd be in our love toward him. That's why Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. That's why the Bible says that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That was God's way of saying, I want you to feel secure in my love for you. Now, husbands, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, that's what it means. You let her know that you love her and she's number one forever in your life. Second only, and a very close second, but second only to your relationship with God. And those two things, by the way, are intermeshed. That's what it means to love like Christ loved the church. Now put all that together though. And I want to bring you back to the original statement that I made. This passage is about men and women, but remember, the whole passage also speaks to you and I as Christians. For you see, everything that I've said about a husband's love for the wife is how Christ loves you. He put your eternal need before his personal desire when he came to earth. Jesus Christ wants you to reach your full potential in him, and he has loved you with a permanent commitment. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, men, as I have loved the church, now you love your wives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And as a man, I want to thank you for the wife that you have given to me. Thank you for her love, and thank you for her understanding. Thank you for the grace that you put in her heart that enables her to forgive me when I'm not the man I ought to be. Thank you, Father, that she, on those occasions when I've not been the spiritual leader that I should be, that she did fill the void and that she was the spiritual leader at that point. Thank you, Father, that you've forgiven me for those occasions when I have failed to lead. And Father, I thank you that all that you have said to men, you've applied already to yourself. I thank you for a Christ who loves like this. I thank you for the fact that you have put my eternal need ahead of any personal want that you might have. That you seek only that I reach my potential in you and that you are committed forever to me. Now, Father, help me to glory in that and thank you for it. For some who are here this morning who aren't even Christians, Father, would you help them to realize how true these things are? That indeed you do love them like that? And I know I've spoken to a specific group about a specific matter this morning. But God, I know you're the kind of God who can transcend all of this and speak to hearts about many needs. Father, there's some men who are here who need to take a stand. Maybe there's some fathers who need to take their family by the hand, husbands take their wife by the hand and say, sweetheart, we're going to become part of this fellowship. We're going to commit our lives to Christ here. There's some grandfathers who need to take that stand for their wife, for their children, for their grandkids to see. Father, there's some men here who don't know Jesus. And for the sake of their family and their own eternity, they need to follow Christ today. Receive him as Lord. Now, Father, would you just speak to us as only you can? Thank you for my wife. Thank you for the wives in this church and all their husbands. Thank you for the families. Put a hedge of protection around them. And now, Father, bless us in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.